Well, if you would look, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we will read tonight beginning at verse 9 and look all the way down to verse 14. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this revelation that you've given us concerning your plans, concerning what you will do with this world that you have made. The revelation you've given us concerning yourself and your Son. Lord, I ask that tonight as we strive to do our best to explain it and to declare it, that you would be at work, working in our minds, working in our hearts, so that your people would be fed, corrected, strengthened, instructed, and prepared for everything that you have planned for us. We thank you for the great privilege that is ours, Lord, to belong to you, and the great privilege that is ours to serve you, to worship you. So, Lord, strengthen us to experience everything that you have for us tonight. Strengthen us, Lord, to give to you worship that is fitting. Bless this time we have together so that when we leave tonight, Lord, we will leave impressed with who you are, walking more closely with you, more ready, Lord, than ever to serve you. And we will thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel was given a vision that set forth God's plan for the ages. We saw last Wednesday night that one human kingdom succeeds the one before it until finally the kingdom of God's Son, the Son of Man, is established on the earth. If we wonder how the world is going to end, we don't have to worry about global warming. We don't have to worry about nuclear destruction. We can listen to the Word of God, and God has told us how He plans to wrap this whole thing up. He has told us that there will be one human kingdom after another on the earth until His Son returns and establishes His own kingdom that will fill up the earth. We saw that Daniel was given a dream that consisted of visions. And he saw a sea, the great sea, the Mediterranean, and out of the sea there came four beasts. A lion with eagle's wings, which represented Babylon. A bear raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth, which represented the kingdom, the empire that followed the Babylonian empire, the empire of the Medes and Persians. He saw a leopard with four wings and four heads. which spoke of the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. We talked about the swiftness of that beast. We talked about how Alexander had basically conquered the empire of the Medes and Persians in just 4 years. He went on conquering lands for a total of 10. But in 4 years, he had taken control of Babylon. And after his death, his kingdom was divided among four generals. And so you had four heads, four wings, the swiftness of that beast. We talked about that. And then we saw the final kingdom spoken of by a beast is depicted by an incomparable beast, something that we don't have anything to compare it to, that in its final form will have 10 rulers. And that we saw was the Roman Empire. But that Roman Empire is going to be revived at the end of the ages, and that will be the world kingdom that is succeeded by the kingdom of God's Son. And out of those 10 rulers, there will emerge a horn that will supplant 3 rulers when he comes on the scene. He will exercise great authority. He will speak boastful things. He will represent everything about human kingdoms that rebel against God and seek to destroy God's people. The Antichrist, the man of sin. And we noted that these kingdoms do not arise on their own. They do not arise apart from God. They cannot exist on their own. They exist until God's purpose for them is finished, and then He raises up another. These kingdoms are not autonomous. They are not without accountability. And that's what we're reminded of when we come to verses 9 through 14. We're reminded that these kingdoms are not autonomous. We're reminded that they are not without accountability. Because Daniel not only sees these four beasts come up out of the sea, but he sees something else. God gives him a vision of a courtroom scene. He is taken in this vision to a day of judgment. And he sees this fourth beast judged by the Lord God. The first thing I want you to see with me tonight is the judgment scene, verses 9 and 10. The courtroom scene. He says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. The first thing we notice is the placing of thrones. You have this chariot throne that the Ancient of Days sits on, that the Lord God the Father takes his seat upon. But not only do you have that chariot throne, the Bible also says in verse 9 that thrones were placed. And so you have his throne, and then you have other seats of authority that are placed as well, or at least thrones that represent rule or placed along with his own. Why thrones, plural? Well, it's not because God needs counsel. It's not because he, in the truest sense, shares his authority with anyone. So why are they placed? I think John Calvin captured it well when he said this. Daniel therefore describes, after our human fashion, the preparations for judgment. Just as if any king should go publicly forth for the purpose of transacting any business of moment and should ascend his tribunal. Counselors and nobles would sit around him on both sides, not partaking of his power, but rather increasing the splendor of his appearance. Thus, God wished to exhibit a representation which might infuse into the prophet's mind and into those of all the pious a feeling of admiration, and yet might have something in common with human proceedings. In other words, God is communicating a truth to Daniel in a way that we human beings can understand and identify with. A way that impresses us with the majesty of God. A way that impresses us with the authority of God. Not only His throne, but thrones around His own. So that we understand something about His majesty. A sense of the official nature of what we're witnessing here. Who sits on these thrones? The Ancient of Days sits on His throne. Who sits on these thrones? Well, Calvin believed that angels occupied the thrones. Robert Thomas, who's written a great set of commentaries in the book of Revelation, also believes when you come to the New Testament Revelation, that these thrones are occupied by 24 elders, and he takes that to be a class of angels, a college, as it were, of angels. I can't agree with that. I want you to look to Revelation chapter 4 for just a moment. And as we look at the New Testament Revelation, I think we do have a picture of that has something in common with what Daniel's talking about here. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns, stephanos, or a victor's crown, on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. I want you to bear that image in mind because we'll come back to it later. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Who are these 24 elders? I believe they represent the church. I believe they represent a redeemed people clothed in white. Robes have been washed. They are clothed in pure garments, and on their heads, crowns, victor's crowns, which are cast before the Lord in worship and adoration. So, look back if you would in Daniel chapter 7. You have a throne, and around the throne are thrones. Notice the appearance of the judge. As I look, verse 9, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, etc. He appears to Daniel in human form. The same was true for Ezekiel. I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel for just a moment. Chapter 1. Go to the left there. Ezekiel chapter 1. One of the things I want you to notice with me tonight as we look at these, as we look at Daniel 7 and then look at passages that relate to it, I want you to notice the amazing consistency of all these visions. The amazing consistency of the information that we find in each of these visions. Ezekiel 1, look at verse 4. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. Do you remember the four living creatures that we saw in Revelation just a moment ago? And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, which is to say, I think they stood upright. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Do you remember the four that were mentioned in Revelation? Man, ox, eagle, and lion. It's the same image. Verse 11, such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. So you have four wheels. This is what you're viewing, by the way, is a chariot throne. Verse 16, as for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. So you have a wheel within a wheel so that this throne can move in any direction without turning. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went, and their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose, so it could also come off the ground. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures there was the likeness of an expanse shining like awe-inspiring crystals spread out above their heads. There's a platform above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty. Can you imagine these angels as their wings are moving rapidly? There is this sound like roaring water that Ezekiel hears. Verse 24, when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him like the appearance of the bow that's in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. Sounds a lot like what we see in Daniel, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like what we see in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? See, there's this amazing consistency. And so the appearance of the judge given to Ezekiel, same is true, we saw during our Bible conference, in the book of Isaiah. The Ancient of Days, Almighty God, appears to Daniel in human form. Yet we know, don't we, that God in His essence does not have an appearance like that. God is spirit. Again, I think Calvin was dead on when he said this: God in reality neither occupies any throne nor is carried on wheels. But as I already said, we ought not to imagine God in His essence to be like any appearance to His own prophet and other holy fathers, but He put on various appearances according to man's comprehension to whom He wished to give some signs of His presence. That is, God, what God is doing is He is giving a revelation of Himself. He is making something of Himself known to man in a way that man can comprehend. And yet there's this amazing consistency in all the visions because the truth that is being conveyed to man is consistent. There are consistent truths being made known to us about God. What do we learn about God in Daniel 7? First of all, we see that He sits in authority. Look back at Daniel 7 if you're not there. He sits in authority. Thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took His seat. Into verse 10, the court sat in judgment. God sits in authority. It may appear for a time, it may appear at times that God is inactive in the world. It may seem at times that in the realm of the world's kings and kingdoms, activity goes on without any accountability to God. I don't know about you, but do you ever look at the world and think to yourself, Lord, how do you keep from just judging all of this right now? The statements are made, deeds are done, there is defiance, there is rebellion, there is a bold-faced violation of the laws of God. And someone who didn't know the truth of God's Word might ask, where is God? And the answer is, He is always on His throne. But so as to remind us that He is there, and to remind us that there will be a definite time of judgment, to remind us that all the world powers will one day answer to God, God in this vision takes His seat. The one who always sits in authority reminds us that one day He will sit in His authority in a court for judgment. He will be heard. His sentences will be carried out. He will not be ignored. He will not be resisted. And all of the defiance and all of the rebellion and all of the sin and all the disobedience will be answered for. Where is God? He's on His throne. Right now, tonight, no matter what's going on in this world, and no matter how much it may seem that men are getting away with things, no one's getting away with anything. There's a judgment day coming. We're reminded he sits in authority. We're also taught something through the appearance of God in these visions. His appearance is one of purity. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head like pure wool. This judge rules in absolute purity, with absolute justice, with perfect wisdom. His name, Ancient of Days. Advancement of days. Indicates his eternal nature. His appearance is one of an aged man. And when you think about aged men, you think about an attitude of veneration. You think about an attitude, an image of dignity. This is no new God. This is not a God who's been made up recently. This is the everlasting God. This is the God who has always been. This is the Ancient of Days. His name indicates His eternal nature. His garments indicate His perfect purity. They are brilliantly white, white as snow. And His hair indicates His pure and perfect wisdom, white as pure wool. And let us never forget that what is true of the Father in terms of His divine nature is also true of the Son. And the Word of God reminds us of that because we see these same kinds of images given to us of the Lord Jesus both in His incarnation and after His glorification. In Mark chapter 9, we read of the Transfiguration. You remember that? Christ said to them, Mark 9 verse 1, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. That is, the glory that was clothed in humanity was for a moment allowed to shine through. Verse 3, "And His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." I mean, there's a whiteness in His garment seen on that day that is incomparable. We can't produce it. "And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." I like that, don't you? You ever wonder why Peter said such a dumb thing? He didn't know what to say. He's overjoyed, but he's afraid. "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him.'" What was the appearance of the Son of God when He was transfigured? It's the appearance of the Ancient of Days. Garments white as snow. Why? Because they possess the same nature. There is one God who has eternally existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ is as much God as the Father is. They possess the same nature. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Not only true in His incarnation, He's still God incarnate, but also true after His death on the cross and His resurrection and His ascension into heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 1. We'll come back here. Look at Revelation chapter 1. I know you're familiar with this, but I want you to read it with me. Revelation 1, and look at verse 9. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Where do you see that language at, beloved? Daniel 7, right? One like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were what? White like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. That reminds you of Ezekiel 1, doesn't it? Refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Who is this that John is seeing? It's not the Ancient of Days. It's his son. Look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. You see, that's Jesus. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Where is Christ? He's in the midst of his churches and he's holding their messengers in his hand. Look back at Daniel chapter 7. So as God reveals himself to Daniel in human form, like he did Ezekiel, like he did Isaiah, his appearance is one of authority. He sits on his throne to execute judgment in his courtroom, and his appearance speaks of the purity of his person. He is clothed in brilliant white. His hair, white as wool, speaks of his perfect wisdom. His name, Ancient of Days, reminds us that he is eternal. And what is true of the Father is true of his Son, as we saw in the Transfiguration and in his glorification. And then his throne is described as consuming. His throne, verse 9, was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A fiery throne. This is not uncommon to see God's presence described in these terms, fire, a consuming fire. Exodus 24:17 says, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid, trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? Deuteronomy 9:3, know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. The eyes of the Son of God glorified are described like flaming fire. His face like the brilliant shining of the sun. Why all these images of fire and burning? One reason, clear enough, is to inspire holy fear. The Lord is not to be taken lightly. The Lord is to be held in holy reverence. Folks, do you think when you look at the evangelical church of our time that we have lost a sense of the holiness of God? Do you believe that we've begun to take the one who is a consuming fire and treat him by our attitudes and our behavior in his church as though he is not worthy of reverence? In Exodus 24:17, the verse we read a moment ago, when it said, "The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of a mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." Why did God manifest himself like that in their sight? Because he wanted them to understand he is to be feared, held in reverence. God as a consuming fire also reminds us that he lives to judge his enemies and he lives to protect his people. Sending them into the promised land, he said to them in Deuteronomy 9, we read it a moment ago, "Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He goes before you to destroy his and your enemies. He goes before you to be your guardian, your protector, your provider." In that sense, we're to understand his devouring nature. He is one who stands to defend us and defend the glory of his own name. It is a joy to know that we are not the ones ordained to defend God. God will defend himself. And also this imagery reminds us that he is to have our exclusive devotion. He will not tolerate idolatry in his people. He will not tolerate divided hearts in his people. Deuteronomy 4:24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." He is a consuming fire. He is to be worshipped, him alone. Here he is in his courtroom, and everything about that throne, all of the brilliant display of fire says he is to be feared. He is to be feared especially by his enemies, and he alone is worthy of worship. Which, by the way, you see in God here that he is worthy of worship. Verse 10, "A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." And that's just a way of saying you can't number them. A multitude that cannot be numbered stand before the living God. Both angels and redeemed men stand before the Lord God to worship him, to serve him, and him alone. And so we see his authority, we see his purity, we see the fact that he is to be reverenced and worshipped. We also see in this vision his exhaustive knowledge. God's judgments will not be arbitrary. God's judgments will not be without information. God's judgments... This is the one courtroom where the judge knows all the facts. The judge knows all the motives that stood behind all the words and all the thoughts and all the deeds. This is the one courtroom where we don't have to have a fact-gathering effort. It's already written down. Look at what he says in verse 10. "And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." A visible reminder that time is not just passing by without anybody noticing what's going on. Deeds are not just being committed and then forgotten. Words that are spoken are not inconsequential. In fact, the Bible says that man will give an account for every idle word. Everything that is not atoned for, everything that was not answered for through the atonement of Jesus Christ, will be answered for by the sinner in an everlasting judgment. And in this case, what he has specifically in mind are the sins of a kingdom. Verse 11, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. We are witnessing the end of that fourth beast. We are witnessing the judgment of that final world kingdom that will precede the coming of the kingdom of God's Son. The sins of nations and cities will be answered for. And if we ask who will answer for those sins, the people who belonged to those nations and cities, the people who committed those sins, or who ignored those sins, or who went along with those sins, will have an account to give. We are judged as individuals, but as individuals we also make up communities. And there are certain opportunities and privileges and responsibilities that belong to certain communities. All nations have not been treated the same by the Lord. We've not all been given equal opportunity. We've not been all given equal privileges, blessings. Not in the spiritual realm and not in the temporal realm. It is God's glory that He assigns to people. He assigns to nations whatever He determines to assign to them. I mean, this is something that Paul argues in the book of Romans concerning the Jews, doesn't he? All the privileges they were given. Can't say that those same privileges were given to all the nations on the face of the earth. It's not true. And he's going to sit in judgment and an account is going to be given. I want you to look to Revelation 13. Again, I said there's an amazing consistency to all of this. Revelation chapter 13. And look at verse 1. Now remember, when we look at it from Daniel's vantage point, he's living in Babylon. So these four beasts move from the time he's living in forward. A lion, a bear, a leopard, and then the fourth beast. Revelation 13. Verse 1, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. Wow. We have the same four beasts. We're just moving backward. From Daniel's vantage point, we're moving forward. From the end of time's vantage point, we're moving backward. So this final form of world power is really a combination of the three that preceded the fourth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. Does that sound familiar? Boastful. Boastful speech. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. As we go further in Daniel 7, we're not going to do it tonight, but we're going to see that that horn was instrumental in wearing out the saints of God. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. We'll get more into all of that as we explore further in Daniel 7. But I just want you to note the consistency here of these four beasts moving forward. You have the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then this beast that is incomparable to anything we know. When you get to Revelation, it's moving backward, and you find out that this fourth beast is really made up of the three that preceded it, sort of swallowed up in it, so that you have this combination that is incomparable. Look at Revelation 20. You see something else there in the book of Revelation that reminds us of what we're seeing in Daniel 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and, what does the Bible say? Books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Look back at Daniel chapter 7. So you have the beast, this fourth beast, this fourth empire judged by the Ancient of Days. Books are opened. Judgments are rendered. Revelation 20, you see the judgment of individuals. Daniel 7, there's the judgment of a kingdom. And in the New Testament Revelation, we also understand that though this is a judgment of individuals, there are still statements of warning given to communities. Jesus said in Luke 10:10, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. I wonder what judgment awaits our nation. I wonder, when we consider the spiritual heritage of this country, the spiritual opportunities afforded to this country, the spiritual responsibility afforded to this country with the gospel, the material blessings afforded to this country, and what we have done with it all. Unless the Lord grants awakening and revival, what will our judgment be on that great day? And what about our own individual judgment? For anyone in this place who doesn't know Jesus tonight, what opportunities have you been afforded? What exposure to the gospel have you been given? How many opportunities to repent of your sins and to trust in Christ? How many prayers have been offered up on your behalf? What examples have been set before you? If you die without Christ, what excuse will you have? And so we see a scene of judgment speaking to us about God, and from that vision speaking to us about our need for His forgiveness and acceptance. Notice the judgment executed. Verse 11, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You have dominion taken away, and you have dominion given. Dominion taken away. The blasphemous beast still spewing out his boasts until the very moment when his judgment arrives. His dominion is taken away. The mouth of the ruler, the horn, is stopped. The life of the beast is taken. He's killed. The body of the beast is destroyed. There's going to be everlasting damnation in fire. The loud mouth defiance of Almighty God will be put to a stop. You can be sure of it. Gleason Archer writes, great was Daniel's satisfaction as he witnessed the triumph of divine holiness and truth over the wickedness of unrepentant humanity. He would have exclaimed with John, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Revelation 19:6. I mean, as Daniel looks on in verse 11, there is this horn still speaking his blasphemous, boastful words even to the moment that he's judged. That's sinful humanity. I mean, apart from God's grace and mercy, there is no repentance. There is no sorrow. There is no regret. Until the moment that he's judged, he's still spewing out his sinful speech. What about the statement in verse 12 that says, as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time? I think what he's explaining in verse 12 is the difference between the three beasts that preceded this one and this one. This one is judged by God. Its dominion is taken away and given to the Son of Man. The other three beasts, on the other hand, they were conquered by the one that followed. And yet, that beast was allowed to live on for a time in the one that followed it. So Babylon lived on, in a way, in the Medo-Persian Empire, which lived on, in a way, under the Greeks, which lived on, in a way, under Rome. Which explains Revelation 13, where he's describing this beast, and it's made up of the three that preceded it. That's one possible explanation. He could also be indicating, as Archer says, he says, it may be that the unbelieving adherents of the world powers that precede the rise of the little horn are simply reserved for a day of judgment by the returning Christ, when they will be sent to the outer darkness of hell. Or else it might be that the survivors of the judgment on the beast will be moved to repentance and faith and thus be permitted to go on living for some time into the millennium as obedient subjects of the King of Kings. Whatever the image indicates, we know this. The judge will have the final word. And we don't have time tonight. We're not going to deal with it. We're going to deal with this next Wednesday. But then we see dominion given and the Father giving to the Son His kingdom. Let me finish tonight very, very quickly with some closing principles. First of all, heaven is in control of what happens on earth. Heaven is in control of what happens on earth, and there's never a time when God isn't in control. Do you believe that tonight? If you do, would you say amen? Whatever's going on in our world right now, God is where? He's in control. What about all the boastful speech? And what about all the defiant speech? And what about all the efforts to silence Christians and to get rid of the name of God, to get Him out of our society? Who's in control when all of that is going on? God is still in control. And He will have the final word. Second, what may seem like a long time for us will seem like a moment when the time of judgment arrives. How long, Lord? You ever feel that way? How long? I'll remember something. It's just a little while. It really is just a little while. I mean, He's describing four world empires. They held sway upon the earth for hundreds of years. But the day of judgment arrives and they're done. It's over. And on the in comparison to eternity, it's just a moment. I mean, even in our little bitty lives, we get a sense of that, don't we? You know, you get up one morning, you look in the mirror, and you're 46. Whoa. What happened? Where'd that come from? And it's just in a moment. Our lives are just a breath. Don't grow discouraged. Don't lose heart. It's just a little while. Third, patience and purpose doesn't equal ignorance or indifference. Where is God? Why doesn't He judge immediately? Oh, be patient. He's got a plan. Doesn't mean that He's ignorant of what's going on. You know, there are going to be books open one day. And it doesn't mean He's indifferent. Just be patient. His plan is being worked out. Fourth, every insult cast in God's direction, every defiant attitude held toward Him, every time someone thinks they've gotten their own way in contrast to His law, it's all pure imagination. And the day will reveal it, and God Himself, while all of that is going on, God is undisturbed. Not threatened by it in the least. He is unmoved by it. Would you look just real quickly to the second psalm? I want to remind you of something. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Oh, you can try to cast off my rule all you want. One day I'm going to give it all to my son. And in the meantime, all your rebellion, I just sit in the heavens and laugh at it. Verse 10, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Which is why I want to encourage you with something to think about tonight, beloved. When all that's going on in the world is going on, even if it is defiant toward God, even if it's open rebellion toward God, what should the attitude of the saints be? Let me tell you one thing it should not be. Panic. Our attitude should reflect God's attitude. Is He threatened by it? Nor are we. Don't we know the end of the story? Don't we know where it's all headed? Don't we know how it's going to all turn out? Don't we know who sits in the heavens and laughs? Don't we know, blessed are all those who take refuge in Him? Why should we be afraid? In fact, the Bible tells us this in the book of Philippians, verse 27 of chapter 1. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel," listen, "and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." You see? There's a great day of salvation coming from God. And our attitude should reflect our confidence in Him. Is that our attitude tonight? Are we living joyful lives in the midst of a rebellious world? And do we see that the true need of mankind is to kiss the Son, lest they meet Him in His anger, and one day prove to be objects of His wrath? Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us in the way that You have in Your holy Word. Lord, I pray that these things we have seen tonight would not be quickly lost on us, but rather, Lord, we would carry these things with us every day, remembering that You sit enthroned in the heavens. Heaven is Your throne. The earth is Your footstool. And one day, Lord, this earth will be filled with the rule of Your Son. In the meantime, Father, help us to be faithful ambassadors of Yours. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.